What a great way to start out the week, right? As Randy says each and every week during the announcements, it's great to come together to worship God in spirit and truth. We got some holes in our pews this morning. I'm assuming there might be some sickness. I don't know if you guys have heard, but there's a lot of that going on around. And so let's make sure if you have those that are sitting in your normal areas where your neighbors are missing, let's give them a call this week, check on them, make sure that they're feeling okay, make sure they don't need anything. Let's do the brotherly thing, amen? The parable of the growing seed. I had to call an audible, right? And so I didn't get a chance to look at the teaching calendar until late yesterday, but then I called an audible because I was going to start adding some Revelation sermons in to finish my class, but then I realized, oh, I'm teaching next quarter in the morning, and so I called an audible, and now we're going to have the parable of the growing seed. And so that's something we're going to look at. Because last week, as we were talking about overcoming, right? We were talking about being the overcomers. We were talking about the victory. But there's something else that I want us to make sure that we pay attention. Because while we overcome, it has to coincide with doing our part. Amen? Because you can't overcome the storm and then not still do your part, right? And so that's what the parable of the growing seed is all about. This week, as we look at this, brethren, I want us to make sure we have proper understanding. And so we're going to first go to the scripture here this morning, because in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, this is the only gospel that this parable actually is written in. And so notice what it says. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because his harvest has come." Friends and family, what did we just learn here? What did we just hear? Jesus, did he not teach multiple times in various parables about various seeds? Right? I mean, think about the seed of the sower. Well, the sower reveals what? It reveals different kinds of heart conditions, right? Different types of soil in which the Word of God is going to be sown into. Sometimes good soil, sometimes bad soil. What about the tares? You guys remember the parable of the tares? It demonstrates that not all that happens is according to God's will or God's doing. Amen? And that's the parable of the tares. We have the parable of the seed, which testifies of the seeming insignificance of the gospel, and yet it has the ability to be superior in power and influence over others. And so that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. We're going to talk about the seed and how important that seed is and what we do with the seed. So ask yourselves, what lessons can we learn from the parable that's on the screen behind me? Well, the first thing that we can learn from this parable, brethren, is that we are not responsible for the growth of the seed. Amen? Can I get an amen? We are not responsible for the growth of the seed. And it's important that you realize this, because as a minister of truth, I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with people who get so frustrated. That was me in the beginning, right? And I would get so frustrated that how does a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle or a relative not see what I see? How can they not see what the scriptures plainly teach? And some of them claim Christianity. And so, brethren, I would get so worked up and so frustrated. And then as you grow and mature in your faith and you understand the Word of God more, you realize that you are not in control of the seed. And so, brethren, we look at some of this information. We don't control the growth of the seed. In ancient times, wheat and barley, they were sowing. Men would go out there, they would prepare the fields, did they not? And then they would sow the seed, and it sprang up and grew. But the problem was, these men, when they prepared the fields, they sowed the seed, they went about, and they just went about their daily business. The seed would grow in time, and yet they really never understood how it grows. They just know that they prepare the field, they throw the seed out, and then maybe months later, there's a harvest. Right? But they didn't understand it. And did you know that 21 centuries later, there's a lot that we know about germination, and there's a lot we know about the process, right? We've made great strides in agriculture and rotating crops in order to get a better harvest and giving nutrients to the soil. But even 21 centuries later, there's amazingly some mystery still to how the seed works. I mean, you take this seed that is, it appears to be lifeless, and then did you know that you could take seeds hundreds of years later, plant it into the ground, 1,000 years later, plant it into the ground, and guess what it'll give you? If you have good soil and you nourish it, it'll give you a crop. And so there's still some mystery, even in the science world, as to how this happens. And so as a child of God, brethren, do you not trust in God's power? Do we not trust in God in all things? As a child of God who trusts in Him, I know that His seed is able to grow and produce a harvest only by His power. I think about what Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25 says. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served with human hands as though He needs anything, since He Himself does what? Gives to all people life and breath and all things. Did you catch that? He gives to all people life and breath and all things. All things to do what? To sustain life and to make sure that we're what? That we're pleasing before Him and His holy throne. Brethren, if it is through the power of God that those little seeds come to life and produce vegetation that sustains life, and I say vegetation that sustains life, not that we're all vegetarians, but some of us eat the vegetation, some of us eat the meat, but the animals eat the vegetation, and we eat the animals. Do you see, you guys ever watch Lion King, and he talks to Simba about the circle of life? Right? I mean, this is essentially the circle of life. And it's this vegetation that God has given us that sustains life on this planet, along with many other things. And so, brethren, it's through the power of God that those little lifeless appearing seeds actually produce a harvest that sustains life. But what about in the spiritual realm? When we consider the spiritual seed, the Word of God, what is there in the Word that causes it to be able to produce a new creation? What is it in the spiritual seed that's able to lift up an individual, that's able to renew a person no matter how far they've fallen? What is it about the seed, the spiritual seed, that's able to take an individual and make him a real man, a real father, a real husband? What is it about the Word, the seed of God, that's able to make a woman a real woman, a real mother, a real wife? What is it about the Word of God that has the power to change somebody? Friends and family, it's only by the power of God and the power that resides in His Word that has the ability to affect the heart in which that seed is planted if it's good soil. I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17. Notice that it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first as well as the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Did you notice that there? It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," because the Word of God, the seed of God, it produces because of the power of God. In and of itself, brethren, it's just words. They're just good words. But if they're God's words, then God has the ability to give the increase. Amen? And brethren, we see examples of this in Scripture. The Word of God has great power. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the world. Right? What did God do? He spoke the world into existence. He spoke everything that happened on those first 6 days into existence. Do you think His Word contains great power? Do you think there's great power in the Lord? And so, brethren, God's Word is powerful indeed. I think about 2 Kings chapter 5. You guys can read it later, verse 1 through 15. You guys know probably the story, or many of us probably do, the story of Naaman, right? Naaman, who was leprous, And he goes to the king of Israel, and he brings a letter with him from his king, and asking him to heal his man Naaman. And he tears his clothes. And then finally, Elisha sends a letter to the king saying, "Send him to me." And so all of a sudden, Naaman appears at the doorstep of whose house? Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't immediately go out to him, but he sends a servant because he knows exactly why this man is there. He's there to be healed of his leprosy. And he tells him through his servant to go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you. Well, after becoming angry and being reluctant, one of his servants said to Naaman, "If he told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it?" He says, "So just go down to the river, dip yourself 7 times, listen to the prophet of the Lord." And so he goes and does what he was commanded, and all of a sudden, what happens? His flesh becomes new as a baby. Brethren, we have to look at this. What do we notice in that little story? Brethren, God's prophets spoke, and it was so. God's prophets throughout time have spoken, and it was so. How do you know that the words of a prophet are indeed the words of God if the words come true? We see that, and that's what it tells us in Scripture. And so at the end of the day, we know that if it's just Elisha speaking on his own power, he has no power. But if Elisha is speaking for Almighty God, then his words have power. He spoke and it was so. So friends and family here today, the word of man in and of itself, it has no such power. I mean, think about it. We as human beings, we put together some beautiful words. Some great thoughts are put together. But the literature of Shakespeare, the literature of Dickinson, it does not bring about such changes in people's lives that the holy word of God does. Nobody has ever claimed to be a drunkard and then read the poetry of Tennyson and then said, "I found it so deeply moving that I completely changed my entire life." Nobody has ever read this some of the great literature and had a life-altering moments when the truth really pricked their hearts. Brethren, the creed books of theologians, the creed books of mere men cannot produce the changes that the Holy Bible produces. That can only happen if it's the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, only one book can truly change the lives of mankind. And we know that that book is the Holy Bible. We know it's His Word, the Word of God that is planted in our hearts. What does James say in James chapter 1? Notice what it says on the screen behind me. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility," with humility it says, "receive the word," what? "Implanted, which is able to save your souls." Brethren, there's a pattern that we see in Scripture. And that pattern comes to us by way of Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered," but what? "God gave the increase." So what do we learn there, brethren? You and I have a mission. We have a goal that you and I are to sow. You and I are to water. You and I are to nourish. And if we continue to teach and encourage, and that we planted the seed in good soil, God will give the increase. That's the parable of the sower. And so beyond that, brethren, it is up to the individual and God. Amen. Don't get frustrated when you take the message out to friends and family members and they don't want to hear what you have to say. Because God tells us that you're going to lose more than you're going to succeed, right? God, Jesus himself, did he convert everybody or did he convert few? He converted relatively few. In Acts chapter 1, in the upper room, when they chose the new apostle to take over for Judas, right? How many people were in the upper room? Do you remember? 120. After 3.5 years of public ministry and doing all forms of miracle signs and wonders, how many people were in the upper room? 120. What does that tell you? Right? That the word has power, but the power is only going to be effective if the seed is planted in good soil. And so, brethren, you think about that for a minute. When you think about this pattern that we have here in Scripture, Paul says, "I am nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's God who gives the increase. Brethren, it's up to the individual and God. When you take the word and you plant it into the hearts and the minds of all that you come in contact with, at that point, it's up to the individual. It's up to God. And surely we must admonish. We must continue to encourage. But at the same time, we must recognize that all we could do is plant and water and make sure that we nourish the ground in which it goes in. As sowers of God's word, brethren, we should all expect to grow in stages. Amen? I mean, oftentimes we are so impatient with both ourselves and others. I mean, have you ever spoken the word with somebody and actually did a Bible study with somebody? And then you're just amazed why they don't want to get baptized the first time. Like the first study, what's wrong with you? Like, how can you not see what I'm showing you? And then you do another Bible study and another Bible study, and they don't want to be baptized, right? And they're not maybe understanding, and you become impatient. Brethren, I want you to think about it logically. When you here this spring are going to, some of you may have already just recently, I see my sister, she loves planting and gardening, and she just did like, I think it was like a couple hundred of her little seedlings, and she's getting them all prepared. Anybody else getting them prepared? There might be some other people with green thumbs in our auditorium this morning. But at the end of the day, does she plant the seed and then expect a crop in a couple days? Is it next week? Next month? Or is it months down the road? Do you see how illogical it would be to plant the seed into the soil that you prepared, good soil, that you put the nutrients in, and then expect immediate results? Do you see and understand how illogical that is? And so then why would we expect you to plant the seed of God's holy word into the hearts and minds of individuals and are shocked when you don't get immediate results? Brethren, we need to be patient with ourselves and we need to be patient with others because we grow and we mature in stages. And so if it's good seed, if it's good soil, and we do our part nourishing it, God will give the increase. We must realize that those things which are really important are not always accomplished quickly with surefire methods, but instead in quiet patientness. You have to have quiet patience. And I know that's something that we also struggle with. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, growth comes in stages. We study our Bibles, amen? And if we're studying our Bibles, then we look to build up another's character. We look to build up our own character and the character of others through our lives and our example and our teachings and learning from the examples of others. Having mentors in our very lives, we're able to grow and to mature. But I would also warn you here this morning to be on the alert. Because apostasy also happens in a very similar way, does it not? Doesn't apostasy happen also gradually? You know, very rarely do you have a strong Christian who wakes up on Tuesday after being a strong Christian on Monday and then fall away on Tuesday. Right? Generally, there's a gradual process. You mature in stages, you fall away in stages. That's why we must be on the alert. We must be aware of this. Satan and his followers also sow seeds. Do they not? Isn't that what Matthew chapter 13 is all about with the parable of the tares? Didn't he, the landowner, plant good seeds? But somebody came by night and did what? Sowed bad seeds within the good seeds. And so, brethren, we understand that Satan and his followers and his minion and all those who reject the goodness of God, the light of Christ, they're going to plant seeds of wickedness and sinfulness into your life. And you have to be aware and you have to be alert. So, brethren, after all the planting and after all the watering, there's going to become a harvest. There will absolutely spiritually be a harvest of one or the other. But what do I mean by that? Whether that harvest is good or whether that harvest is evil, isn't it really kind of up to you? Because if you're planting good seed and you're planting that good seed, it depends upon what kind of seeds that you're planting. It depends upon whether you're neglecting the crop or you're nourishing the crop. And so we also have to understand that the harvest is going to come, but whether it's evil or good, it really depends on the work that we do. And at the end of the day, we turn everything over to God. Because when we plant the seeds into the hearts and minds of others, we don't know if it's good soil. You know one of the biggest problems in the Church of Christ? One of the biggest problems in just religious people, period, I shouldn't even say Church of Christ, but just religious people, many people plant their seeds. Don't denominational people plant seeds? Do you ever have anybody knock on your door and the Jehovah's Witnesses show up, right? What are they doing? They're planting seeds. And so everybody's planting seeds, but we don't always know what the condition of the soil is. But have you ever met Christians who like to prejudge the soil? Oh, I think, you know, let's say Diane and Chuck aren't sitting here, but I know them. They're good people, right? What I consider a good worldly person. And so I'm going to plant the seed there. And I bet you she's going to accept a seed. But then weeks go by and no seed. I did that to my own family. I lined up my brothers and sisters in my mind, and I said, okay, yeah, this one should be no problem. This one should be no problem. Not so much. And probably not this one either, right? I mean, have we not done that? Have not many of us done that? And so we're prejudging the soil. And I can tell you sometimes the bad soil, that what we think might be the bad soil, turns out to be the good soil, and the good soil that I assumed was good turns out to have nothing to do with it. And so, again, we plant the seed into all the soil. The purpose of the Christian is to bear good fruit, amen? And if we are to bear good fruit, we have to do our part. And we have to plant the seed in all the soils we come across. As Christians, we are to bear good fruit by winning others to Christ, by strengthening and teaching the brethren, by growing spiritually. And as I get ready to shut this down, brethren, remember, if we do our part by sowing the good seed in good soil while properly nourishing it, by pulling the weeds and nourishing the soil and adding in the nutrients, encouragement, right? Then we can trust in God and we turn it over to God. The problem, as I said, that most of us face is when you start to prejudge the soil. So, brethren, we need to get away from prejudging the soil. God said, go out into the world and do what? Preach the word. Proclaim the gospel. He didn't say, skip over this village and go to this village. He said, proclaim the message to all my creation, to all of my children. Because all of us, whether you're a believer or a follower or not, are God's children, whether you recognize it or not. And so take my message out and my love out to all humanity. Plant the word, nourish them by encouraging them and admonishing them and holding them to a higher standard. But then you show them your life's example. You show them the goodness of your heart. And while you're planting the seed, why don't you be compassionate? Why don't you be kind? Why don't you be forgiving? Why don't you be merciful? Do you see how that goes a long way to nourishing the soil? And maybe you do all those things, and guess what? You still get a rejection. That's okay. Because the growth was never yours to control. Right? And so, brothers and sisters, we have to do our part. So last week I talked a lot about being overcomers and the victory we have in Christ. But while we are being overcomers, while we are looking to strive to attain the victory, it must coincide with continuing to do our part while we overcome the distress or the tribulation or the storms that we may currently be going through. If you're hearing this message today and you have questions, please get with me afterwards. I'd love to answer those questions for you. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and that is your desire, you wish to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you wish to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, come forward as John sings the song of invitation.